welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church, Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is back to exposition of biblical prophecy. For the last few months, I've been jumping back and forth between addressing items in the news and biblical prophetic texts. And that's really a good procedure because the Christian community needs to better understand the Scripture as a foundation for a Christian worldview. Just keeping up with current events is not sanctifying. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So on today's program, I'd like to do a flyover of the Old Testament book of Joel. It's only three chapters. The book of Joel is considered chronologically one of the first Old Testament books addressing the coming apocalypse, the day of the Lord, the day when God will judge the world in righteousness. Now, of course, Enoch, before the flood, preached about the coming apocalypse. That's Jude 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached that the Lord is coming with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. But Joel is the first prophetic book in the Bible. Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. And the first thing we notice is that Joel is not writing about the coming apocalypse. He is writing about a locust plague that had recently taken place in Israel. Joel was just giving commentary on a recent national disaster. And locust plagues take place in this region of the world, in the Middle East, in Africa. Huge swarms of locusts, like a black cloud, cover the sky. And they eat every crop and every leaf off of every tree, and the land turns brown. This year in the Virginia area, there was the hatching of the cicadas. They spend most of their time as nymphs underground, but every 17 years, they come out and fly around en masse. And they're the ugliest looking things. A couple of months ago, I was driving down Route 81 in Virginia, right at the time they hatched, and it was apocalyptic. Cicadas darkened the sky. They were bouncing off my windshield. I had to stop to get gas. And when I got back in the car, I heard a buzzing sound. And I thought, oh, great, I got one in the car. But then I realized it was in my shirt. So I stopped the car, got out, danced around a little bit until I got them out, and then got back on the road. But the cicada plague was really nothing compared to a locust plague, because the locusts eat everything. And in an ancient agricultural society, that could mean no food for an entire year. So here's how Joel describes the event. Chapter 1, verse 4, the gnawing, swarming, creeping, stripping locust. Verse 6, the nation has been invaded. They have teeth like the teeth of a lion. Chapter 1, verse 7, they strip the vines bare. The branches are white. Verse 10, the field is ruined. Verse 11, the harvest is destroyed. Verse 17, the storehouses are desolate. Chapter 2, verse 7, they're like mighty men climbing the wall. Verse 9, they rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, before them the earth quakes and the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. That's a reference to the fact that the cloud of locusts block the sunlight and darken the sky. Their sounds make the heavens or the air vibrate or quake. So how is the book of Joel about the day of the Lord when all he is talking about is this locust plague? Well, because as Joel writes about this locust plague, he transitions to a greater day of judgment. He interjects prophecies about the great day of the Lord. And by chapter 3, Joel is fully speaking about the apocalypse described in the book of the Revelation. Joel chapter 1, verse 15, Joel hints to another coming day of judgment. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Also chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, surely it's near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. But then in chapter 3, Joel is totally invested in prophecy about future Israel. Verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there. But before we get into the details of the future prophecy, there is a huge message in that Joel sees in the current locust plague a type or foreshadowing of the greater day of judgment. Every current tragedy foreshadows the great day of the Lord. And although not everyone will be on earth for the great apocalypse, everyone will have his own personal apocalypse by some tragedy or war. And everyone will experience old age and go through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm amused by Christians who say, well, I'm glad I'm not going to be on earth for the plagues of the apocalypse. But trust me, experiencing the ravages of old age, cancer, disabilities, can be far worse than any plague of hailstones or wormwood. And Christians in every century have gone through apocalypses. The French Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, the famine in Russia in the 1920s, the Great Dust Bowl in America, the Depression, World War I, World War II. And now what Christians are experiencing at the hand of the Taliban in Afghanistan. They're suffering at the hand of one Antichrist. Now, this is not to say there will not be a future apocalypse. Some theologians mistakenly see the current reference to Israel's crisis, this locust plague, as limited to just that. No, Joel does prophesy a future great day of the Lord. But there are many local judgments poured out upon each generation so that the spiritual purpose of the apocalypse is brought upon every generation. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that no man would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And Acts chapter 14 verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. So cheer up. We will all have our own personal apocalypse. But as the Lord will test and try and deliver that future generation, God will also do the same for us. And the main spiritual effect God plans for all of these apocalypses is repentance, to bring about holiness. And that's Joel's message, to call Israel to repent in view of the plague. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. This is a call for corporate national repentance, which is what every nation should do in a time of tragedy. and which America has not been doing of late. Now, implicit in this locust plague is that this was due to Israel's sin, her sexual immorality, her religious unbelief and apostasy. If Israel broke the law of God, one of the curses that God said he would bring upon Israel would be a locust plague. Deuteronomy chapter 28, but it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Verse 37, you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all of the people where the Lord drives you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. Which is a reminder that all bad things that happen in America, the crime, the riots, the defeat in battle, the wildfires, are not just bad luck or bad policy. It's a judgment of God. And that judgment is sometimes built into the bad policies of our politicians, but it still needs to be viewed as God's judgment upon sin. And the promise of God given through Joel is that if a nation repents, not only will God take away the curse, he will make up and restore all that the curse took away. Joel chapter 2, verse 25, then I will make up for you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And that is a great personal promise for those who repent, that it's not too late. God can restore to you all that you lost because of your bad behavior and your sinful choices if you'll only return to the Lord. He will not just forgive you, he will restore everything. Now, prophetically, what we see here in Joel is that there will be a repentance in Israel in conjunction with the coming apocalypse. And this is where the text gets quite confusing. After Joel calls upon Israel to repent, he then says there will be a pouring out of the Spirit upon their sons and daughters. Chapter 2, verse 29, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. But then the next verse says, God will display wonders in the sky and the earth. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what is it? Restoration because of repentance or judgment upon earth? Well, it seems to be both. Both in conjunction. It will come about after this, chapter 8, verse 28, after Israel's repentance, that God will judge the earth to restore the fortunes of Israel, or rather bring in the promises of the covenant. Joel chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon, and enter into judgment with them there. So we see two things going on. Judgment on the world in conjunction with the repentance of Israel. Now, this is where things get complicated, but let me give you the standard evangelical interpretation, which I believe is in the general ballpark of the right understanding of this prophecy. I have to be really quick here because I only have a few more minutes. But at the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to supernaturally speak in foreign languages. And there are signs of fire above the Christians. And the Apostle Peter says that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Messiah had died on the cross and atoned for the sins of the people. And 3,000 Jews repented, beginning the early church, as the prophet Joel urged and prophesied. So it looks like at this point, the great day of the Lord was about to come upon Israel. But God, in his mercy, saw that only a small portion of the Jews repented. The nation as a whole did not repent, which was already prophesied in the Old Testament. But God decided to send the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And so the prophecy of Joel, Israel's restoration, and the coming of the great day of God was put on hold. Why? So that the gospel would first bring a harvest from among Gentile nations. This is the great work of God that Paul said was kept secret in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise. So I don't believe the prophecy of Joel was completely fulfilled in AD 33 at the Feast of Pentecost. So that the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood is only to be taken figuratively. Those signs will literally take place, as described in the book of the Revelation, once God finishes his work and brings the gospel to all Gentile nations. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this is where we get early and latter rain theology. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rains for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rains as before. And the theology is that just as God had early rains in the spring and latter rains in the fall, the pouring out of the Spirit in miracles and signs would follow the same pattern. At the beginning of the church age, there would be signs and wonders, and also at the end of the church age. This would also take place before the apocalypse. Now, Joel does not exactly teach that, nor is that taught anywhere else in the Bible. It's a theory. But in the book of the Revelation, we do see the arrival of two prophets who perform signs and wonders. It looks a lot like the apostolic church. Now, the early and the latter rain theology has been picked up by the charismatic movement to explain the use of charismatic gifts, the speaking in tongues, faith healers, that this is a return to the early church, to God's work with Israel, and the prophecy of Joel, which does have some weight because Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 14:21 that speaking in tongues is a sign for the Jews. Now, many conservative evangelicals take from 1 Corinthians 13:8 that the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, and prophetic signs, the prophetic signs of Joel, ceased in the early church. But if you're honest with that text, Paul is saying that the prophetic gifts will end when that which is perfect has come, which is probably a reference to heaven itself, not the completion of the canon of the New Testament. And there does appear to be prophetic sign gifts in the coming apocalypse, at least from the two prophets who are to come. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul still does emphasize, don't be all infatuated with these sign gifts because they're temporary and they're childish. Focus on love, not the gifts of prophecy. Now, as far as the charismatic movement and this theory of latter rain, yes, I believe there can be a place for future sign gifts, but we must also understand that Satan is a great deceiver, especially in the end times. much of what is being called latter rain and the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel is simply human emotion and fleshly sensual religion. If I have any skepticism, it's not because I don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's because I greatly believe in the power of the Holy Spirit so that I look for the real thing. Real miracles and real speaking in foreign language, not the kind of speaking in tongues that we also find in Hinduism and Buddhism and primitive tribal cults. People mistake their own emotions and wishful thinking for the Spirit of God all the time. So I'm really getting into some controversial stuff here. But let's get back to the prophecy of Joel. The book concludes with the prophecy of Armageddon, that God will gather all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat, literally the valley where the Lord judges, which is likely another reference to the Jezreel Valley, the place of Armageddon, literally the Mount of Megiddo. And there God will bring about the final harvest, where the tares will be separated from the wheat and the goat from the sheep. Joel chapter 3, verse 13, put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The same imagery is found in Revelation 14. Then Joel chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Notice that the valley of judgment is now called the valley of decision. What does that mean? Well, it's not speaking about our decision. It's speaking about God's decision. It's his divine decree to judge the nations, and the plans of the Lord will stand firm and will be fulfilled. That's the point. It's not your decision that determines the outcome of this world or the outcome of your life. God's in control. His holy word will stand. And for that reason, we need to repent and agree with God's decision that sin ought to be judged. And salvation and forgiveness can only be granted to those who receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Joel chapter 3, verse 16, for the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Also, Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it will come about that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even from among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So turn to the Lord for salvation, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. You've been listening to God and Country Radio, the radio website to listen to this program again, to share it, to download it, is godandcountryradio.org. This week there will be no YouTube. I'll be with family and friends at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference on the Jersey Shore, one of the best-kept secrets in New Jersey that you need to discover. I can't think of a better place for a family vacation. So again, the website is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for including God and Country as one small part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, the day of the Lord is truly near. May every listener today receive your salvation so that you will come as their Savior and not as their judge. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.